Church should be fun, shouldn't it?
Yes.
Shouldn't church be fun? I refuse to go places where I'm bored. I just hate to do that. You end up at a movie and it's terrible. I come to church, it's exciting. Great job, Luke, with the worship team. Phenomenal. Didn't they do a great job this morning? We appreciate them a lot. Okay. What you guys do matters. Beth, new announcement person, permanent. We've given that away. Great job. I loved every bit of that. I'm not done. Listen, look up here if you can with me, okay? We started a prayer wall the other week, and all of these hearts on here are people's names we've been writing on that for folks to pray for them to come to Christ. So if you're here this morning visiting, if you're here and you haven't taken part in this yet, there's still plenty of room. I myself have taken a few names from here and looked at them. You do the same thing, and if you've got a name to add, feel free to do that. When someone comes to Christ, we're going to add them up here. As part of the Red Heart. So get involved in that activity. It's kind of fun, okay? That's good stuff. That's what the church does. Praise for those that we're involved with every single day, every single week. Praise for them if they come to Jesus Christ. Now, I will give you this little personal word, and I'll dive into what I want to do here. And that is right about Wednesday night, I lost my voice completely. And my wife's still tickled over the couple days she's had at the house. And that wasn't a joke. That's right. And so I am struggling the best I can, and every so often you're going to hear me sound like Mickey Mouse on steroids. Just put up with that, all right? And understand that Mike's battling nothing but something that's right here, just a little laryngitis, whatever that is. Listen, would you bow your head with me? Let's give this time to the Lord. This is also fun time in church. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the thoughts that I have, the meditations of my heart, the words that you've given to me, Father, would truly be from you and not from any other source. Father, I pray that we would enjoy your word this morning, but more than that, I pray that we would be challenged, that we would be stood aright, that we'd make corrections where necessary, and that we'd be refocused on the little bit of time left that we're on this planet, that we might serve and glorify you and further your kingdom. For it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. I don't know what got into me, but I did something. Every so often I have these private moments, and I thought, if anybody could see me doing this, they would shake their head and go, "You're just goofy." So I'm going to tell you one of them, okay? We were moving. My wife was gone for a day, and we were getting ready to move over here. So we had to pack stuff up in boxes. And for some reason, I happened to hit into my funeral file. I have an extensive funeral file of having done over 100 funerals. And so for whatever reason, I haven't looked in this in a long time, I started looking through my funeral file, and I made some notes and thought, sometime coming up in the future, I'm going to share that with some folks. Let me tell you what I saw in there. I saw a great assortment of people. One guy who I was friends with, they told him when he went in the hospital he'd be there 2 days and be out and there'd be no problem. He was out in 2 days in a body bag, and I did his funeral. I looked at his card and record that I had. I've done funerals for school teachers. I've done, obviously, grandfathers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers and great-grandfathers. I've done a young mother. I've done several children's funerals where they only lived a couple of hours or a couple of days, and those were the toughest. If you want to see me cry at a funeral, that's one of those you want to go to. Really tough. I've done my mentor after 30 years, did his funeral. Someday in there is a funny story that I think only Luke knows, but I'll tell that sometime in the future if you want me to. Now's not the place. I cried like a baby through his service, and I let it. And when I got done and wrapped up and said, amen, not for effect. I was really upset over Charlie passing. My wife made a beeline from the back of the church. There were like 400 people at the service. And she made a beeline and came up to me as I walked off the stage and put her hands around me. And she said, arm around me. She said, "Are you okay?" And I was like, "No." So just some great memories going through this. I've done some policemen as far as their funerals, firemen. I did three Hell's Angels bikers. That's a lot of good stories for another time. And then two drug dealers I wanted to tell you about. That's not a big deal that I would do a drug dealer's funeral. But these two were the this stands out in my life over 100 funerals. These two drug dealers stand out more than any other funeral I've done. You know why? They were husband and wife. Let me tell you a little bit about it because it's worth hearing about. The husband got killed in a drug deal, and I got called cold from somebody who said, "Pastor Gibbons, would you do the funeral?" I don't typically take funerals just for fun. And so I said, "Listen, if they can get somebody else, that's fine. But I don't know these people from that." And they said, "No, the wife is here," and they're all in their early 30s. "The wife is here, and she's very upset, and she wants you to do it. She says she listens to you on the radio." I was like, "Wow, you know, now I feel guilty. Thank you for doing that, funeral director." So lo and behold, I came in and met with her and this and that. We did his funeral, and all his other drug friends were there, and they'd been dealing drugs since they were teenagers, the two of them together. And then they got married, and they had two kids, ages 7 and 9, sitting in the front. And lo and behold, did his funeral out to the graveside, da-da-da, kept up with the family a little bit. Other people in our church kept up with them. I thought it was just a great chance for ministry with them. That's not the end of the story. Here's where it gets really serious. About 9 months later, I get a call from the girl's mom, the girl that I knew. And lo and behold, she went harder into the heroin dealing and using. She went harder into it than before her husband passed away, and he'd gotten killed in the drug deal. And so they called to tell me she had OD'd and that she had died and didn't make it when I do the funeral. And I was like, wow. So I went and met with the family to do the funeral. It's the only funeral, I got to tell you, honestly, it was like this. I had a podium in a funeral home with about 40 people there, and the two kids were in the front. Many of you might not know this or not, but when I was a kid, I lost a parent in front of me and got to witness that. And I, for whatever reason, took a step away from the podium and walked up to the two steps to the kids and talked to them privately for 10 minutes in front of an audience, but talked to them as to how I got through that and have been getting through that as a kid, now an adult. So it's a very touching time, et cetera, et cetera. The thing I want you to hear is this, though. The mom of the girl gets me back in the funeral director's office about 15, 20 minutes before the service. She says, oh, Pastor Mike, great to see you. Glad you're here. Glad, thanks for doing this, blah, 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 blah. She says, we've got the kids. Everything's okay on that end. Could you do me a favor? What am I going to say? No. I said, yeah, what can I do for you? She says, when you get up there to preach the funeral, speak at the funeral, run the funeral, could you maybe make things sound really good so that my daughter could be painted in a good light? What do you say to that? I've got a lot of mature people here. I've got a lot of folks who know the kind of situation I'm talking about, and their daughter's in the other room being viewed by, again, those kids and everybody else, all their drug friends, and she's dead because she OD'd on heroin and apparently been doing this stuff since she was 15. Now I've got the father dead, I've got the mother dead, I've got two kids who are basically orphaned. They're with grandma and grandpa, who are great, and the mom is asking me of this girl, could you paint my daughter in a good light? Could you paint her in a good light so that people could remember her well? How many in here you think you know me? Okay, one. Could you not see what was going through my head at that point in time? Like, get real, lady. Are you kidding me? You've got to really be kidding me. Nobody can do this. That's a Houdini magic trick. You know what you're doing? I read the papers. I see what these people have been doing. What did I say? I said, you know what I'll do? I'll preach the scripture like I'm going to do. And we went from there. And I went in there and could not come up with a redeeming quality about this girl or her husband who passed away 9 months previous. Isn't that funny? We're not any different. I've sat with people in retirement homes who tell me they're going to die in the next couple of years. You know what they told me? I got to start really doing something so I leave a really good legacy. You're sitting in a nursing home at 80 years of age, and now you're going to start? I've had people, middle-aged friends of mine, say to me, you know, in a couple years, I got to get serious about my life with Christ. In a couple years, I got to get serious about witnessing and about sharing Jesus Christ with my family, who's mostly grown. I got to get serious about this in a couple of years because I want to be remembered as somebody who does that. And when I'm with my friends and they talk that way, all shields are down. And I say, you got to be kidding me. You can talk that way before God? The truth of the matter is, the legacy and the memory and the impact you have is the thing that you're doing right now. It's not the thing I can get to the last hour before my death and make it happen. I'm sorry. I can't paint your daughter in a good light because there is no good light for your daughter. She was what she was. Let's look at what the scripture says. I am sorry, older gentleman in a nursing home. I can't help you start to make things right that you're going to leave a legacy for your family. You've already done that by what you've done through your life. And I know most of it, it's not pretty. I'm sorry, middle-aged person, you've been writing the story up to now. I'm sorry, 20-year-old. I'm sorry, 15-year-old. You have been writing the legacy and the history and the impact of your life. And if your life were to end now, everybody around you has an impression that's your legacy. And you can't all of a sudden at the end pull it back and make it beautiful. Because if you've been leaving a stinky one, then it stinks. Let's close in prayer. Done. That's really all I wanted to share this morning. And let me read the scripture for you this morning, okay? Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Let me read this for you, okay? Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, Whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw that I had, and now here that I still have. Paul talks in here. I've got another translation on verse 27 here I wanted you to hear, okay? And it goes like this. Whatever happens, live up to the responsibilities, privileges, and blessings of the gospel, which is your salvation. This morning, what we're going to talk about is how to conduct ourselves. How do we do this? How do we build that legacy? And I want you to notice this. Every single other religion is out there has got you doing stuff, has got you throwing money in, and then you'll earn your way to heaven. You got to love this, okay? You go do this, you'll earn your way to heaven. You go over here, brand C, you do this, you earn your way to heaven. And one religion after another will tell you the way for you to get to heaven and what you have to do, how you have to stand, what motions you need to do, all this so that you can get to heaven. And ours says that because of Jesus Christ, in our relationship with him, you already have heaven. You've got that assurance from him. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, the scripture promises that you've already got heaven. Now, in light of that, conduct yourself like you're a citizen of heaven. That's the better way to think of it. And that's what Paul's going to run down here. We conduct ourselves because we are a citizen of heaven. And with this as a background, Paul now fills in what he means by a manner worthy. And you need to know this. When we talk about legacy, and we talk about when we're at your viewing, and what people remember about you, I know what I want them to say about me. He was fun. He was tall.
Shush. 6'2", full of hair.
Okay, you guys have got it. 6'2", full of hair. This was not the audience participation part of the morning, but okay, thank you. All right. I want people to know me as friendly and warm and, hold on, I'm not done, kind and a great cook, great golfer, great tennis player, probably a terrible driver, and that's why I'm in the casket, but that's another story, okay? I want all this laid out about me, and you know what? All that matters is for zero. That's nothing. What I want people to really know is I might have some of those qualities, but the truth of the matter is I want somebody to stand near my casket. Please do it for me and say this. You know what? He lived his life out for the gospel. You know, he lived his life out for the kingdom of God. He lived his life out for the glory of God. You know when he did this in his life? We as his friends didn't think it made much sense, but you know what? That was to the glory of God. And he did this, and that was to the glory of God. And that's the way he sought to live his life and share Jesus Christ where God had put him. Is that not the legacy you want? That's what I want, and we're building that right now. The thing that others will remember us by, our legacy. There's all that other stuff. Oh, he was kind. He was nice to horses. He grew hair. He got height. He had money. He had this car. And then there's the legacy that matters. What did you do for the kingdom? How did you represent Jesus Christ? How did you live for Jesus Christ? Listen, where he strategically placed you on this earth. We've been talking about mission. Let's get to some of the keys to this. Verse 27. Look at it. Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you, and here it is, first point, stand firm. These are the keys to my legacy. This is how we conduct ourselves in a worthy manner. I stand firm. Writing some notes, you should be. This word means tenacity. This means holding on with everything you got. That's what stand firm. And I thought to myself, how in the world can I picture what stand firm is? I got it. We had a 105-pound Dalmatian named Dion. If you come to my house, he's there. It's stuffed animal version right now. But the real one was there for a lot of years. And he was just a big, cuddly, stuffed animal. It just no temperament problems with him at all. Just as easy as can be. Except for one thing. I had one of those rag chew toys, which I know the trainers say don't get, but we had one for him, okay? And it was about 2 foot long. Kind of bushy, you've seen those things? They get really ratty and dirty with the dog's saliva. Have I got the picture? You guys eating lunch today? Because I'm not done. This is going to get bad before it gets good, all right? And what I would do is, I would take that thing and dangle it in front of him. And he, and figure I wanted him to bite it. And he finally bit it. And when he did, you ever see a dog do that? And just want to tug of war with you. I thought it was entertaining. My kids to this day as adults will tell you this story. That's a story Dad would like you to hear. The real story is this. Dad would put the toy in his mouth, okay? And it did have that dog saliva kind of taste, okay? I would put that toy in my mouth and go, like that. And he knew what that meant. It was time to play. And so he grabbed the other end, and he'd, like that. And so I'd then get on the floor, and I'd go, like that. And everybody clear the room, just let us go at it. Still have that taste in my mouth, too, by the way. And this isn't even kidding around. This is serious. And we would go at it for 5-10 minutes, growling at each other. And I come to realize, as an adult who pays for his dental work now, that this is not really bright. And so eventually I would let go, and the dog would calm down, everybody would be happy, and the dog would come to dinner and have dinner with us, and everybody was good. Okay. Truth of the matter is, that's the picture. He would fight this thing like his life depended on it. He didn't care about his dental work. He didn't care that he was scratching anything. He didn't care that he might pull a muscle. All of him was involved to the point his butt would go up in the air and he'd pull. Because he wanted to win this tug of war. And if you get the idea what that dog was doing, you get the idea it's behind this stand firm. It's a tenacity. I'm not letting go no matter what. You got it now? It's not just holding your ground. It is holding your ground with a lot of power and with authority. And Paul here encourages his fellow believers to stand firm. It's one of the key characteristics of our walk with Christ. In fact, if you walk with Christ, it's expected. It's demanded. It's what we're known for, that true believers stand firm. It's interesting. Now that I said that, let me say this. You know how you know you stand firm? You have to have adversity. You have to be in a situation that demands that you stand firm. You have to be in a situation of hardship. You have to be tested by tough times. It's like what you heard this summer. NFL coaches being interviewed in August. We all know the season doesn't start in September, right? But in August, they were sticking microphones in front of people. And I am trying real hard not to make any judgments against local football teams that may or may not be on the professional level. And they would... They were sticking microphones in coaches' faces. And they're going, Coach, what do you think's going to happen this year? And the coach goes, well, I think we've had a great team. We've had good practices. We've really been working out. And it's just tremendous. And this one guy over there's got that dog named Dion, and he plays tug of war with him. I think we're going to win with that guy. This is just great. Lo and behold, I heard that out of your coach, my coach here. Lo and behold, they went out. I think they play. I'm not sure what the game is. But they don't win. Lots of coaches in August thought they were going to the Super Bowl. Right now, a lot of those coaches are not thinking they're going to go to the Super Bowl and might lose their job. Every coach gets tested like that. Everybody thinks they're going to have a great season until the season starts. If you've been with me and you do plumbing with me, I literally do plumbing fixes and then stand back and look at my work and go, hope. And then I turn the water on, right? You do the same thing? That's what I do, because you know what? I might think I'm the greatest plumber in the world until the water's turned on. I have put together one grill from scratch, the kind you get in a box, got a real good price, took it home, took me days to put together, swore I'd never do it, and I've kept my word. I've never built another grill. I buy them pre-made, throw them in the back of the car. You get the idea. But here I am. I put a gas grill together from scratch. Now we're ramping it up here, okay? And when I attach that gas tank, and I started to light that thing, I told my wife and a friend, get far back. I'm not sure what this is going to do. You're laughing, but that's not funny. Hey, you think you're good at it until you get tested. You think you're good at relationships until you go on that first date. You get the idea, don't you? We get tested. But notice this. I want you to notice one other thing. You got verse 27 you're looking at? He does call them to stand firm, but more than that, he says this, as they stand firm in one spirit, they'll be contending as one man. I like that a lot, because I not only stand firm on my own, in my corner, over here by myself, I am standing firm, whatever that means in the faith. As things come and approach me, I'm standing firm. But the reality is this, I stand firm with you, you stand firm with me, and we contend together. It means to strive. It means to fight. We contend together as one strong man. Oh, that's wonderful. We ought to get that picture a little bit. I, in my private life, need to stand firm. I seek to do that as I walk with Christ. But then we as a group stand firm together. Why? Out there, they want to do us. Out there, the powers of darkness want to take this place apart. This is a fairly new church plant. There's a lot of things that you just don't know how this could go over the next couple months or couple years. Face that fact every single day. It'll change how you pray for this body. It's important that we contend as one man and stand up to whatever the adversity is out there thrown to us by Satan. And that adversity is the fact that Satan doesn't want us to succeed. He wants this place to die. You know, I've heard this all the time. When I was playing on sports teams, we would go out before the game, baseball, and we'd be in the dugout, and the coach would give us the inspiring sermon. Hey, guys, we got to play as a team today. We've got to go out there and play as a team today. And so we'd go out there and lose. A lot, by the way, all through college. We'd go out there and lose and then get in the dugout after the game, and what would the coach say? You didn't play as a team today. He never explained what he meant by it, but I've got the verbiage down. You didn't play as a team today. That's why you lost. You've heard that before, haven't you? I did the same thing with my family. The kids were getting older, getting toward junior high age, and parents, if you've got junior hires, you know what I'm talking about. And you know how to do that. And, well, that I don't know where that came from. But here's what happens. Here's what happens. Those kids would go after each other viciously. And so after a while, I would take it up to here. I was like, okay, that's it. Everybody in the living room. I'd sit them all down, and I'd go into my coach talk. Hey, parents, use this. This is great. I'd go into my coach talk, and I'd go like this. You know, it's important that we play as a team on this family. And I would give them a spiel just like that. Now, listen, you don't think this is important? Watch where this goes. I would let the three kids and the dog, okay, I'd let them all know that the reality is in here we root for each other. We encourage each other. We take care of each other. We stand firm. We contend as one man because out there, nobody out there is going to root for you. They're going to root against you. So we stand together. Everybody got it? Cut it out. Cut it out. Let's go. I gave that speech a dozen times. A couple of years ago, something was going on in my family. My kids are grown. They've hit the four winds. They're across the country, Seattle, Cleveland. I don't know where they are. They're out there, okay? Well, if I thought about it, I'd know where they were. The kids were out there living their lives and doing whatever. Listen carefully, though. Something was going on with one of them, which bothered one of the other ones. And one of the other ones gave the younger one a lecture about this and said, you know what? We're a team. As a family, we stick together. It doesn't matter where we live. We are here for each other, and I am here for you. And don't give me any of that stuff and no excuses. I am here to help you out through this situation. And that conversation came back to me, and I was like, I know who planted that story. That's really cool. They bought into it. We need to buy into it in church. We need to buy wholesale into this, that we stand firm as individuals under attack by Satan. We stand firm as a team together, as one man contending in the faith, together to stand against the stuff that's out there. Everybody got that? It's really cool. So let's ask some questions, if I can do that, okay? What would be different? Forget about everybody else. Don't point fingers. What would be different if we as a body understood and operated by the concept of standing firm as an individual and then as a whole group called the body of Christ at Candlewood? What would be different if we did that? And then if we get that, how potent would we be in the community as far as sharing Christ and helping those genuinely in need if we bought into standing firm together? Let me keep going. It all starts with me. It all starts with you. How do you stand in the face of opposition? Are you one who seeks to stand firm, or do you back down? Do you realize we're in a fight, and do you back down out of that fight? This is one of the key areas to building a legacy for Jesus Christ, is standing firm. People are going to remember that you and I stood firm. Let's move on. Point number two is in verse 28. Paul talks in here about the fact that, I'll read it for you, he says, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. The second point this morning, keys to my legacy, keys to how to conduct myself in a worthy manner is I'm not to be frightened. I went and did some work on frightened. I love word pictures. I got a great word picture of frightened. You know what frightened is? Frightened is this. A horse is trotting down a trail, and they hum while they go. You don't know that. all good horses hum, okay? And they trot, and they comes around a corner in the trail, and there's a big snake. And the horse immediately goes like this. Woo! I don't know what that was, but that was a horse. Okay, good. And goes up like that with all whatever those are. Paws. No, they don't have paws. Horses don't have paws. What are those called? Hooves. Okay, hooves. Okay, good. Got it. Hoofs. And they go up like this with their hooves. That's a great word. I love it. All right? And they kind of, woo! And if you're on the horse, you go, whoa, Nelly. Right? If you get the idea of the horse rearing up at the snake, you get what frightened is. That horse is totally frightened. I've seen that happen too. Totally frightened. That's what this word is. It means to startle to the point of being terrified. Listen to what Paul says if you're writing notes. Romans 1:16, Paul encourages the believers to not be ashamed of the gospel. Why is that? You know why that is? Because to be honest with you, there are times I am ashamed of the gospel. There it is. The pastor said it. There are times that I am ashamed of the gospel. Get the elders together. Let's have a meeting and see if I'm still here tomorrow. Really, Mike? How could that be? Here's how it could be. I'm in a situation where I know I should be sharing Jesus Christ with somebody, but I want to keep their friendship. They don't know Christ. They happen to be a neighbor. And I just want to keep that friendship going. But they're asking some questions that I could really answer and share the scripture with them and share Jesus Christ. And you know what I do? In my life, at times, I find myself backing away because I want them to continue to like me. I want them to keep thinking that I'm the cool neighbor who played tug of war with a dog on the floor. I want them to think that and not the fact that I might be the person who's representing Christ and therefore squelch their lifestyle in some way. You've been in that situation. I've been in that situation. And afterwards, I have to repent to God because I don't feel like I have stood like I'm supposed to because I had a fear in me. And the fear was not being liked. The fear was not being accepted. The fear was not being sought after as a friend. We've all been in the same situation. Here, there are two situations that could have been causing honest fear. One was that Paul was in a situation where he had been in prison. Now he's under house arrest. He faced beatings and continual threat of death. And that could startle and terrify me that the next guy in the door could be coming to get me to kill me. But for the Philippians, listen carefully. If you love historical background, the background on the Philippian culture is fantastic for the Philippian believers. Listen to this. Of course, they existed in a pagan culture where they faced torture and death because of their new faith in Christ. In fact, this is interesting. The unbelievers in the Philippian culture, the unbelievers, the non-church people, thought that the church people were the atheists. Why do you say that? Because the unbelievers would say this, "Come in my temple. And you can see my gods. We've got them up all over our worship room, all the gods that we pray to. But you guys who say you believe in Jesus Christ, you don't have any gods. We go to your places when you meet, and you don't have one god or another on the wall like we do. You guys are the atheists, not us." And that's what the Philippians were facing. And they were thought to be haters of mankind, and that they deserved to die for the fact they were promoting a religion that didn't have any gods because they had them by the dozens. To add to this, you're not being afraid. We, stand, not afraid, will be assigned to the unbelievers, which God's going to use in their life. Hey, listen, are you frightened to represent Christ in every and any situation he's placed you in? The best test, I think, is this. Maybe I should ask you this. In the situation and the station God has placed you in, we've been talking about this for the past couple of months, that God has taken each one of us and given each one of us a different situation that we live in life. You are over there in that neighborhood, in that job, with those friends and that family, and God has placed you there as a representative of Him. Listen carefully. I'm not there with you. Nobody else is there with you. You're there with you, maybe your spouse and a friend and family, but it's just you. And you over there, you're over there in that situation. And these situations are all different, and God puts us in these situations on what I call the mission. And the mission is this. It's one of infiltration. It's one that we put in those situations represent Jesus Christ because God has put us there on that mission in our life. Do you see your life that way? And if you do, then you know this. You can't do it with any fear. You can't be frightened. You are there to expose Jesus Christ to those people. That's legacy. Third point I want you to see, verse 29. a verse that nobody likes. I don't like this verse. I'll say it, okay? Maybe you do. Look at verse 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, and here it is, but also to suffer for him. I like to memorize scripture. I don't memorize that verse. I don't want to read that verse. I don't like that. Do you like that? Who in here likes that verse? Really? Two, three. Three people. That's great. I don't like, I live in America. I live in America, and don't you know in America, I can work the job and career that I want? Don't you know in America, I can make my fortune? Don't you know in America that everybody gets to live to be 95 years of age and everybody gets to be rich? Don't you know that? They've got pastors. I can't even use that word. They've got people with microphones out there saying that stuff to churches this morning, that that's what God wants for your life. And every time I read Paul, he throws in a verse like this, that has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, like that part, but also to suffer for him. Nobody's preaching that part of the message. And that's your third point, is to suffer for Jesus Christ. And here it is, let me be honest. If you stand firm, if you operate not frightened, then the likely consequence of that in the situation you're in will be suffering. You can bank on it. Paul goes back to this theme under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that you and I might get this, that it's never been meant to be happily ever after here. Never was planned that way. In 1 million years from right now, million years, I picked a big number, okay? If you're a fellow believer in Christ, you and I can have a conversation and we will talk about maybe this life. Good deal. You want to do that? That'd be fun. Me, Dion, you having a talk about, about this life. Listen carefully. Almost guarantee you, million years have gone by, that we'll have had so many experiences in heaven, so much fantastic stuff trying to and getting to know the God of the universe better, and you never get to know him completely. That always reminds me of the people who say, I've got a bunch of questions for God when I get to heaven. I'm thinking, when you get to heaven, you're gonna eat those questions on paper and forget it. Because you've got bigger things to do there. You don't need to know why Aunt Tilly did this or that, all right? But the fact of the matter is, we'll have a conversation, and this life will be about a blip. Be about a blip as we talk about the past million years of what complete salvation together has been like in front of Jesus Christ. I got to tell you this. This life was only meant to be this big. You'll hear me talk that way in the years or the time or the minutes. And I have had service, well, I can't tell you how many people over these years, and get a call in the afternoon that something happened and they're no longer with us. Things happen fast. Life goes by very quick. You can say to that, wear a helmet, or I can say this to you, believe in Jesus Christ and see the purpose for your life. If you're like Paul, it's to be spent. You like the word spent? It's to be spent and poured out like a drink offering. Nothing for you, all for him. And as part of that, there's going to be suffering. And the big difference in this planet is our God is the only one who can use the suffering in my life for his glory and his purpose. He can take me somewhere through suffering. The suffering's not an end all. The suffering is part of the program to make me like Jesus Christ. And you know what? When you suffer for Jesus Christ, I saw this quote. I don't know if you want to write it down. I didn't put it in the notes. It's from J.B. Lightfoot. Listen to it carefully. It's pretty good. See if you get the gist of this, okay? In talking about suffering, he said, God has granted you the high privilege of suffering for Christ. This is the surest sign that he looks upon you with favor. Wow, I like that. Did you catch that? God has granted you the high privilege of suffering for Christ. This is the surest sign that he looks upon you with favor. And I will tell you this, the cost of following Jesus Christ and the suffering I'm talking about here might be emotional, it might be social, it might be psychological, it might mean your status, it might mean your image, it may even mean your possessions, your money, and your stuff will be affected as you suffer for Jesus Christ. Not popular, is it? You don't want to hear that, do you? I came to church the best so I could lose my stuff. Yeah, that's about how it went. In fact, the matter is in verse 30. Look at verse 30. Paul says this. He uses the word struggle or conflict. In fact, he says the same struggle that he's having. Gives you a little coloring as to what he's facing and the struggle of this life. And according to tradition, Paul will lose his life. And according to more New Testament tradition, a lot of the people who received this letter in Philippians would lose their life too for standing for Jesus Christ. This is how we leave a legacy. And let me ask you this. Do you represent Jesus Christ to the point that it costs you something of yourself, of your position, of your pride, of your resources? Are you willing to lay all that out as a price for following him if demanded? Good question. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me if you would. If it was just me and you alone and I could look at you in the eyes, but just bow your head and think with me. What's the real legacy you're working on right now? Think right now, as people would remember you as of this day going back, what would the picture, the composite picture be of you? What would they think about you and family, you and possessions, you and career, you and Jesus Christ, you and the furthering of the kingdom, you and the glory of God? What would they be thinking about? And let me ask you this, can others see it readily in you? Do they have a flavor about you, a theme about you, even right now? And then let me ask you this, what do you really want that to be? What do you want that memory of you to be? God has placed us in particular situations for his glory to be spent in that situation to represent him with no questions asked. That's what he's called us to do. Are you doing that? Our Father, I pray for us. We're going to leave here in a couple of minutes. We're going to go back into those situations that we just talked about. And we're going to go back to be about the mission that you've called us to be about in those places. Those family, those friends, those work folks, those other situations away from here. And Father, once again, we realize that you demand that we stand for you. Not frightened in any way, but standing for you, willing to pay the price to represent your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I commit us as a body to you that we might be about that business and give it the priority that it deserves. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Folks, thanks for being here this morning. Thanks for putting up the scratchy voice and all that stuff. It was good to see you. We are now dismissed.